Good to see all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And it's interesting, Father, how Olin had that prayer on his heart that for you, dear Holy Spirit, to move in distinctive ways amongst us this morning. It's been my prayer as well. And because the blessing is meeting with you, that we each encounter you and we each realize your presence speaking to our hearts. And I pray, Father, please, that each one of us will walk away today receiving that loving touch from you personally by your Spirit on our lives. I pray you carry this message, preach it, let it be all that you would have it to be, accomplish your work through it for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We've been introducing messages this month, starting last week, about the promises of Christmas. Last week, we were talking about the promise of the light. The promised light. Jesus is the light of the world. You and I are called to be light in the world. If we bear the light, darkness has no power over the light that God has given us. If we bear the light, if we live the faith, if we project and proclaim the truth of God's word, if our lifestyle reflects that, then we're being a light that cuts into darkness, and dark never consumes light. And we saw that in the kids' time last week. This week, we're going to look at the promise of the coming Messiah. And we all know that to be the biblical fact that Christ the Messiah came. And we're going to look at generations that fulfilled that promise that the Messiah would come. In Genesis 12:3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That verse says, one, that if we honor God and his chosen people, Israel, then, and we support them and pray for them and encourage them, that God will bless us. If we curse them, then God will curse us. Okay? But then it goes on, and in you, that's Israel, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus is Jewish. He came through the people of the Hebrew people. And so in that, we see a prophecy. The prophecy is that the Messiah, the Christ, would come to earth through the genealogy, the lineage of Abraham. But even before the promise to Abraham, Adam and Eve were given a promise as well that a coming Savior would come. And that Savior would give hope. Boy, we need hope, don't we? It's always been the case throughout mankind's history and yet to come that people need hope. And Jesus is that hope. Not to sound canned, but in reality, Jesus gives life. Jesus delivers from darkness. Jesus builds and reveals a life that brings honor and glory to God. And so when we look at the genealogy of Jesus, we're going to look at that and read that in Matthew 1:1-17. Now, some of you are saying, oh, great, going to read a genealogy. You ever come across those in your Bible? How many of you don't raise your hand, but do you read over it when you come across the genealogies, or do you scan it real fast and get to the end and read where it has a normal reading pattern, right? But there's a reason. God gave us his word because everything in his word is there for a reason. Even the stuff that seems boring and redundant, there's a reason behind it. And we can learn from that. So in Matthew 1:1-17, I'm going to read the genealogy of Jesus. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it's already noted there, it's not a suggestion, it's in the word. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Now, as I read this, I want you to think about any, if you've been in church long or Bible studies and reading, some of these different people that are mentioned, you can reflect on as to whether that person was known in the scriptures to be a good person or known in the scriptures to be a person that wasn't all that good, all right? Because that's all included in the genealogy of Christ. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jonachiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. And Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. One more. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. So that's a lot of begatting, right? And so, you know, in reading that and going over that, I can say the words mostly in my mind when I'm reading. It's another thing to pronounce them. But altogether, there were 42 generations from the promise in Genesis to Jesus being born. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to wait. So I want to look at a note here that when studying the use of numbers in the Bible, we can find added meaning in those numbers, like 42 generations. For instance, 6 is the number of man. Okay? 42 is 6 times 7. You have 6, man, and 7. But 7 is the number of completion or perfection. Right? By the time he got through Jesus' genealogy, 42 generations, we see that we come to the perfect man, Jesus. 6 times 7, man, generation, 7, perfection, genealogy, and the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, right? So just as we've been waiting for what? The second coming of Christ. And the world mocks that, thinks that we're silly to think that that would even happen. It hasn't happened for over 2,000 years from the promise that he would return, but we know in our spirit that Jesus is true to his word. And that he's coming back. We also know that prophecy has been filled up to this point to where he can come just right now. And there are days that the Lord, just take me now. You know, Lord, am I going to kick the bucket before you come? Or do I get to have that wonderful ride of the rapture? Amen. You know, that type of thing. So I look forward to that. I may or may not be part of that. But in any case, we know that Jesus is coming back regardless of how long it's been. We got all those generations of Jesus and his genealogy. We have over 2,000 years waiting for Christ to come back. But we're called to be patient. We're to be patient, faithful, obedient children of God, bearing his light and being salt, reflecting and revealing the character of God, the truth of God in his word, and in doing so, being that salt that helps to preserve those things that are good that our world, our culture, our morals need to hold on to in our country and again in the world around us. In 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, it says this, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." I got to be honest with you about that verse. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, don't let it be another 1,000 years. You know? But the point is that God's timing is different than ours, and God's perspective of time is different because God is outside of time. God created time. Time was not always there. God created time, and there's actually a mathematical formula for time. And so the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Remember that. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to reflect on that genealogy there for a moment. And I want you to remember the different characteristics of good and bad. But God wants all to come to repentance. God is not slack or slow in fulfilling his promises. In other words, God's timing is perfect. In ancient Hebrew, the word is moed, And Moed is an appointed time. God has already structured the appointed time for what he wants to accomplish. And so we can trust that God's timing is perfect. We don't have to fret and worry about, God, are you coming or not? We know that he is, and we know that his timing is perfect. God is not slack or slow in fulfilling his promises. He is just patient and knows when the time is right. Let's get back to some of the important points found in the generations who waited for that prophecy, that promised descendant of hope, Jesus the Messiah. In our time, in today's time, we live in what's called an individualistic culture. In other words, when you go to apply for a job, you have your resume, and you put your best foot forward on that resume. You don't put your shortcomings on the resume. You don't say what jobs you were fired from or whatever. You paint the prettiest picture you can on that resume. So it's based upon our individualistic character and accomplishes. But in biblical times, it was based upon genealogy. It was based upon what family you related to and belonged to. And so we see that focus on ourselves as being who we are as individuals, but we're not looking at who we are in our family history as well. So I was telling the kids, I said, when you learn more about your family history, you learn to identify more with who you are. And so it's like Kathy's family has preachers in her family. I have preachers in my family. And so it's kind of like God's called our family to be in that involvement of ministry throughout generations. Something I didn't know until I learned, and something that she didn't know until she learned. When we read Matthew's resume about Jesus, we noticed something, or at least a hope, because I've already mentioned it, that there were five women, there were Gentiles, there were outsiders, there were those that were considered unclean, people with sinful backgrounds, etc., that are in his genealogy. You think, man, this is Jesus. He's going to have all the perfect people in his history, in his family line. But what do you think the reflection is here? What is it that, what's the point of that genealogy to tell us? A lot of things that we won't get into, but the point I want to say is that it reflects that God in Christ, all types of people come to Jesus. Jesus sat with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and I'm going to say, quote, the undesirables. Couldn't resist. But that's who Jesus sat with. Because he wants all people, no matter what their background, to come to him. And that's part of Christmas, isn't it? We're singing about our Savior that came. He came to save lost souls. Waiting for Jesus to come back, even though it's been over 2,000 years, you know why Jesus has not come back? Not just because it's not the exact point of time, but also because he's waiting for the very last person to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior during the church age. At the moment that person receives Christ as a Savior, it might be you leading someone in prayer to receive Christ. It might be the very last person that God in his omniscience knows that will be the last person in the church age. And at that time, Christ will come and snatch his church up out of the world. And we will go and be with him. And so Matthew deliberately recalled for the readers the most sordid, nasty, and moral incidents in the Bible. Okay? Like in verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. He crossed over the line. This was considered an act of incest. In verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon married outside of Israel, a Gentile prostitute. These are all no-nos, if you will. In verse 6, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, who David had Uriah killed by putting them on the forefront in the front line in battle. I'll get him out of the way. That is David. So it wasn't all fluff about who these people were. It was about the reality of who they were. And the picture reflects that no matter where we've been or what our history is, it doesn't matter. God receives all of us through faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry about who we associate with as far as this is my family history Or this is who I am as an individual. Collectively, God says, I want all people to come to me, to Jesus, right? So basically, Matthew reveals to us that Jesus came out of a line of people who committed sins and were dysfunctional, right? Matthew was really trying to teach us the genealogy of Jesus? It wasn't that. He was trying to make a point, like I've already stated. This genealogy shows us that people who are excluded by culture or respectable society or by the law of God can be brought into Jesus' family. You've heard me say it, but some of you are visitors, some of you are relatively new to attending church here, but one of the things I'm very proud about our church is that that doesn't matter who walks through the doors of this church, no matter how different they are, no matter where they're at in life, we've had some very interesting people that put up caution flags, ex-sex offenders come in, we've had homosexual couples come in, we've had mentally unbalanced people come in, and on and so forth. Not once have I seen any of us rebuke them, reject them, or not welcome them. We may have been cautious, but we received them. And being cautious is not bad. Being loving and accepting people is exactly what God wants us to do. Exactly. So it doesn't matter what our pedigree is. It doesn't matter what you have done in your life. If you repent and believe in Him, the grace and mercy of Christ can cover or remove your sin and unite you with Him and His family. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Remember, the announcement was made to the shepherds. The shepherds had the privilege of meeting the Messiah, the Savior, first. And the shepherds were who in society? The least and the most undesirable of people for that time period. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for any of us, for anyone that's in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God set us free as believers. We have a choice. We don't have to yield to sin because we have the power in Christ to overcome sin, to break down strongholds, to live a new life in Christ Jesus. That's what God has given us. He's given us power to do just that. Let me just go back for the sake of content and read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean? It simply means this. By God's holy standards, we could never meet God's holy standards for us to be accepted to the Father. But we are only made acceptable to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for all of our sins and paid for them and cleansed us through our faith in Him, making us acceptable to Jesus. It's that free gift of Jesus in our life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we blow it and we fall in sin and we confess it before God, oftentimes Satan will go, I'm going to lay this guilt trip on you heavy. I'm going to ruin the rest of your day because you sinned. I'm going to rub it in your face. I want to tell you something. God's word is God's word. If we confess our sins with a genuine heart, and we confess that, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come right back and say, oh, no. You're not going to rob me of the joy that God wants me to have today. God forgave me because His word said so. My heart was genuine. He heard me. He's able. He's forgiven me. He's cleansed me of not only that sin, but everything else I'm not even aware of that I messed up on today. And the other scripture that comes to mind is Jesus said, rejoice, for this is the day the Lord has made. Again, I say rejoice in it. That's a command. That's not a plea. That's not a request. God expects us to rejoice. So when we stumble and fall because we're sinners, we have 1 John 1:9, we don't abuse that. We genuinely confess our faults and our shortcomings before the Lord, but grab hold of that and say, Jesus forgave me. He cleared my guilty conscience. And I can walk in joy. And I've asked God, I've said, God, I do not want to spend this day with this guilty stain. And I've confessed it to you as 1 John 1:9 has said, and I'm asking you just to remove that warfare and allow me to walk in your joy. And you know what? He does. He does, because he is completely able. It's not the good people who are in and the bad people who are out of the body of Christ, because we're all sinners. Our pedigree doesn't make us more qualified to be in the body of Christ, to be believers in him. Anyone who is in God's family is there by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to interject here the gospel only because I want you to know, because I don't know all of you. But the gospel is simple. God sent his son to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. He bore the punishment, the wrath of God. He was buried. He died and he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He's alive today at the right hand of the Father. Satan knows that's true. People can read the Bible and say, okay, that's what it says. But only the person that says, Lord, I believe that, and I ask you for repentance, and please come live in my heart. And if we open that door, he'll come into our heart, because it's not about our pedigree. It's not about our past failures. It's about our heart that says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come live in my heart. I want to know you, and I want to live for you. So when the angels were singing, and we were singing this morning about our Savior has come, we have that privilege of being saved through faith in Christ Jesus. We have that privilege of walking with Jesus with an unstained conscience through confession and repentance. We have the privilege of walking in the power of Christ and in the joy of Christ every day. It's a choice that each of us have to make, whether to receive him, whether to keep our hearts right with him, whether to pursue the joy that God has for us in him. And remember, joy is not just an external expression of acclamations of praise and adoration, although we are to lift up God and praise him, but it's also an inner joy. Joy is we're finding ourselves in our own spirit worshiping God, singing songs to him, being close to him, and being happy about that. See, that joy is internal and expressed eternally at times. And Jesus Christ, prostitutes and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, any race or nationality, moral or immoral, all are in the family. There are Muslims that have repented and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how the Jews kind of looked at the Gentiles, as filthy dogs that have no, that's how many people look at Muslims, but they're created in God's image just like all of us are. And we might have prejudice that sneak up on us against other type of people groups, but we need to remember all people, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their culture, regardless of their mistakes, all people, as you and I know, are loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for what he has done. Equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved are all people. God doesn't love any of us more or less. God blesses our lives as we yield our lives to him, but he doesn't love us any more or less than anyone else. God is not ashamed of us. You need to remember that. God is not ashamed of us. He calls us brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. We understand the word sanctified. It means being set apart for God. Sanctified. A heart that's being transformed to the character and the purity of heart that God wants us to have. That's what sanctified means. For both he who sanctifies, God is the one that that does that in our life, and those who are being sanctified, that we are called as God's people, and we're continuously growing and as his people being separated for God's purposes as light and salt in a world of darkness. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. He's not ashamed of us. We get ashamed of ourselves, but he's not ashamed of us. Why? Because we're clean. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been made clean. We've been justified. And in Matthew 12:49, it says, and he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. That's when Jesus was on the cross. Through faith in Christ, we are all in the family of God. Come join the family of God if you haven't already. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to receive him as your Savior. Meet me up front or talk to me afterwards, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that and help you to ask Jesus in your life. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to kind of fine-tune your focus on Jesus and you want me to pray with you about that, then please let me know, and I'll be glad to pray with you. For there's power in prayer. Not my prayer, but our prayer. Right? So, again, in closing, through faith in Christ, we are all in the family of God. Come join the family of God if you haven't already. Kathy, put that Christmas tree thing, you had the bigger picture up there. All in the family. That's not the TV show, but the evergreen tree reflects Jesus. Evergreen, ever alive. The bulbs on there, we just put that on there to remind us that those are the people of God that are in the body of Christ, the tree of life. That's where we see that Christmas tree. So rejoice in him. And rejoice that our Savior has come. Rejoice even more because we know him. I mean, what a privilege to know Jesus. Genuinely. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just praise you and thank you for loving us. That you loved us before we even knew you. Before we even heard your name. Before we even sensed the prompting of your Spirit on our hearts. In spite of who we are in our sinful nature, in spite of our heritage, in spite of our sin, you loved us with the greatest of love, and you still love us with a love that is immeasurable. Your word has made it plain that neither height nor depth nor width nor length can measure the fullness of your love that you have for each one of us. You watch us. You know everything about us. You're involved in our lives specifically. You speak to us specifically about certain things. Well, I had someone tell me today that God had told them, you go look over there for that item. And they found it. Do you know, God is awesome. You are awesome, Lord. That you, in all your greatness and all your majesty, in all your glory and in all your might, humble yourselves in such a manner that you pay attention to us on this tiny little planet in the middle of the universe that you have structured to be that one place where you have put human life and where you sent your son to die and to raise to provide a way of redemption for all people. I ask, Father, please, that you help each one of us to praise you, to rejoice in you, today and each day, and in any given circumstance, as challenging as that might be, may we humbly just look to you and say, Lord, I thank you for the good things that you've done, and I trust you with every circumstance. Help us to be your people that reflect you and your character, your love, and your joy, and may we share that joy and love with others. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.